Make sure you keep your shoes on when you go down the stairs there. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord today with you. I want to do a couple of quick things. We're going to be taking a break from our study in Matthew as I was preparing for the next section in Matthew as we were praying through this week and getting ready for the week of prayer for the persecuted church. It began to make me think about the reality of how many of our own folks are just dealing with fiery trials and circumstances, difficulties with health and with cancer and with loss of loved ones and those kind of things. And as I began to pray about that, I really sensed God wanted me to share with you from this passage, which is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, and Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be focusing on verses 30 through 40. And so we'll be there, but while you're turning there, let me encourage you to be involved in our Trunk or Treat this Saturday night. Now, Trunk or Treat is one of those things we do to reach out to the community. And right now we have 15 trunks. That's 15 folks who are going to decorate their cars and trunks and what have you to minister to the kids that come and their parents. But we need more. And so we could use a minimum 15 more trunks. It would be great if we could have that many. And that means we need several other important things. We need for folks to donate candy. We need to get these kids sugared up and sent home to mom and dad. So we need help. Every bag of candy that we don't have to buy is money we don't have to spend. And you've been so faithful in the past, and I know a word to the wise is sufficient. But let me give you a clue on how important this is. Susan was at her doctor's appointment Friday. And while she was sitting in the waiting room, ladies were talking about they didn't know what they were going to do for their kids. They didn't feel like that they felt it was safe to take them around in the neighborhood doing trick-or-treat. And they were just kind of talking back and forth. Well, Susan, obviously, is in there. And so she just shares with them, you know, our church does something called Trunk or Treat. It's a safe place for parents to bring their kids. And we do it in our church parking lot. She explained them to it and gave them directions to our church. And the ladies were receptive of that. And that's what it is. It's a safe place for parents to bring their kids to have a good time. It's also a place where we can minister the gospel to them because their defenses are down. And so we need your help, and we hope that you're praying for it. This is how important this is to your pastor. And if you're our guest, my people will chuckle because they know this. Oklahoma State and Texas are playing next Saturday night, and I will be up here for Trunk or Treat. That's how important Trunk or Treat is to the pastor. And I don't think Ohio State's playing at night, so you Buckeyes can watch the game and then come help us out. We're in the book of Hebrews, and I want to just read verses 30 through 40, and I want to share with you that these are some of the ideas I've shared with you in different messages, but these are kind of things that God has taught me and truths that I hope to live by and to make a difference with. So we see in beginning in verse 30, the author of Hebrews says, "Now by faith the walls of Jericho, after they were encircled, fell down. After they were encircled for 7 days, fell down. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking and scourgings, and yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted and were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom this world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that we should not be made so that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Father and God, we love you and thank you for the privilege of being in the Word of God today. Now, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen our hearts to receive the truth of the Word, that you would open our eyes to see it and our ears to hear it, that you would remind us of who you are and what you're about, and that, Father, the storms of life are just that. They are storms, but they are not greater than the Master. And so, Lord, he who calmed the storm with his disciples, Father, I pray this morning that as we look at the Word of God, that we too might hear the voice of the Master as we look at the Word of God. For we love you and thank you this morning for the privilege that we have in Jesus' name. And together the people of God say, amen. No one really knows where and exactly when glass was first made by humans. If you have your Bibles, you can look in Job chapter 28, verse 17. It is the oldest book of the Bible, and in that verse, it mentions the crystal or the glass that is of great value and of great importance. And back then, because it was considered kind of an alchemy thing, that very few people knew how to do it, that it was more precious to those people than even gold. And so it is a thing of great beauty and a thing of great joy to behold. When Susan and I were able to tour the Mediterranean, we went on a cruise a few years ago. And as we toured the place, one of the places that we got the privilege to stop was Venice, Italy. Venice is an interesting town and city, and we enjoyed that. But one of the things, knowing my penchant for history, that I found out was that this idea of Venetian glass, and the place where it's made is a little island actually off of Venice called Murano. Murano, Italy is where this world-famous glass is made and has been made for centuries there. And Venetian glass is from this island is collected all over the world by collectors, and it's very valuable. And when you go there, it's just a funny little sidelight. All of the rich and famous who come to this little island to buy their collectibles is on the wall. But one of the things they do while you're there is they have glass blowing demonstrations, how they make the glass, and they invite others to join them that think that it's so easy. And so one of the things, we're sitting there watching this display, and you can see the apprentices and the master blower are there. And so they bring up this person from the tour, and they reach in there and get that hot bit of glass on the end of that pole, and they hand it to the person, you know, to go ahead and blow on it. And this one girl takes a deep breath and goes, and it just, this huge bubble on the other end opens up. And the master glassmaker just laughed. He said, "You blew too hard." And he took his little metal bar and just tapped it, and it shattered into a million pieces because it was blown too fast. Well, so he brought another person up from the tour, and of course they learned from the other person, and they took their little blob of glass and they started blowing, but because they didn't want to have the big blowout, they blew too slow, and the glass cooled so it would stop expanding, and it too became useless because those who were making the glass and did not know what they were doing, they either blew too hard or too soft, and they did not produce anything worth anything. But the master craftsmen, the glass blowers there at Murano, are able to take the elements of glass, which is sand or silica, a little potash, and a lot of heat. The kilns are heated up to around 3,600 degrees Fahrenheit, and there on the end of that tube, the master craftsman takes the tube out and through his breath and through the use of certain tools creates these beautiful, beautiful pieces of glass. Now think about that reality. Very common things that are not worth much. Potash is not that expensive. Sand is not that expensive. And certainly, well, you can say fire is a little expensive because the heat, but the breath of the person who's shaping it, not that expensive. And yet the final product can be priceless. And as you go into the display area where they show the works of the masters, the prices will, if you don't have a heart condition, they will give it to you as you see that. As impressive as the blowing of glass is as you watch the tour, their skill in shaping glass is nothing compared to the ability of the Master of Souls to shape our lives for the kingdom of God. He too uses the weak and base things of this world. We are made from the dust of the earth, the Bible says. The temporal things of earth, which are passing away, are the things God will use in His master crafting of our lives to create beautiful masterpieces for the kingdom. That when it's being molded, we say, surely the master may not know what he is doing, but when the master is through working on our lives, what he is producing is of great, Paul says, weight for glory. And what he is molding us into, what he is breathing into us, is a life and a purpose that is fit for the glory that awaits us in Jesus Christ. And so, as we look at our text, I want us to see how the refiner works. So let's look at this chapter, these verses. Notice that faith, this faith that shapes us and makes us fit for the kingdom, is refined by the fire or the furnace of life's conflicts, of life's conflicts. The backdrop to verses 1 and 2 is the backdrop of the conquest of Canaan. The conquest of Canaan, in which the people of Israel were to receive the inheritance promised to them by God through the fathers under the hand of Joshua, but in the midst of great conflict and great difficulty. And the person we are looking at is in the midst of conflict, this person named Rahab, or as we say in English, Rahab. This woman who, in the midst of the murmurings and the hearsay of city life there in Jericho, she had heard of the Israelites coming into the land, and she had heard about their God. And she had heard about what God had done and was doing through them and how God had protected them and delivered them over and over again. And the story backdrop is that backdrop of conflict. And in the midst of it, we find that this woman was shaped by her faith in this conflict, because conflict will always shape your understanding of God. Conflict will always shape your understanding of God. When you're in the midst of the battle, how you view God is critical. Do you view God as an ally who knows what he's doing, or do you view him as an opponent that you do not want to deal with? The rest of the folks at Jericho viewed God and his people as an opponent to be resisted. Rahab saw their God as someone to be understood and believed in. And in fact, when you read her story in Joshua, you read how she said, "We have heard what your God has done, that your God is with you." She has heard these things, and she views this God of the Israelites as one that she wants to personally know and to personally relate to. And see, sometimes in the midst of conflict, in the midst of difficulty, what do? We see God as part of the problem. And when we see God as part of the problem, then ultimately we will find ourselves in the midst of conflict with not only others, but with God himself. And so Rahab saw God in the midst of conflict as one to be embraced in the difficulty. And this morning, I want you to know that no matter what you're going through, it is imperative that you see God as the Bible calls him, Emmanuel, God with you and God for you. And in the midst of the conflicts of life, you cling tightly to him this morning. Secondly, notice that conflict always changes the one in the midst of the process. Rahab became a believer. She was transformed. Sometimes God allows difficulties and conflicts in our lives because we do not know him for the biblical God that he is. And he's trying to get our attention and he's trying to let us see who he really is versus a God that we fashioned and made after our own hands and our own understanding. And that we worship the God not of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the God that we have fashioned and the God that we are comfortable with. We see God as the grand poobah, the great old man upstairs who answers, you put a prayer in and you get a blessing out, who doesn't have the right to determine what he's about in our lives, whose only existence is to do what we ask. That is not the God of the Bible. And sometimes the reason why God allows conflict in our lives, stress in our lives, difficulty in our lives, is so that we will come to know the true and living God as he really is, not as who we would like him to be or as we have fashioned him to be, so that we might walk with him. And so Rahab, through the midst of conflict, rejects the gods that she is familiar with in Canaan and begins to worship the true and the living God. And the Bible says in our text, very simply, because of that, she was what? She was delivered. She did not perish with those who did not believe, but rather she received the spies with peace as one who believed and was delivered. And this is how important that reality is. This one who was of base reality before she met God, after she meets God, her life is so transformed that if you read the Gospel of Matthew in the genealogies of Jesus, she is in the earthly lineage of the Master himself. That is what a changed life in the midst of conflict can be blessed by God to be. And so we see from our text that the furnace that God often uses to shape us, to refine us, is this reality of conflict, of being at odds with ourselves and with others. But secondly, notice that faith is refined in the furnace of circumstances. Conflict is more of a personal tug and pull, but circumstances are realities that happen to us that we may have absolutely no control over. We may have absolutely no control over the circumstances of life. Notice what it says. This is how I know that the author of Hebrews was a preacher. Look at what he says. And what more shall I say? He asked that question as if he's not going to say anything else. And then he says a lot. And then I love how he says it. He says it this way. He says, and time would not permit. And then proceeds to not worry about time anyway. So I know that God is preaching through this man, and he's sharing with us. He says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of all of the ones that God, through circumstance, has molded and shaped and used by his sovereign hand. In one sweeping paragraph, the author of Hebrews takes us on a journey throughout the Old Testament that's as vast and as varied as the people and circumstances of that Old Testament reality. Each person in the list, if you look and you see their historical stories, faced circumstances of life that were beyond their control, and each one had to find God's way through the midst of the difficulties, not their way. I mean, don't you love Gideon? God says, you're going to be the person to deliver my people. And Gideon goes, me? He says, get some men together. And so he does a pretty good job at recruiting. And then God says, you've got too many. Get rid of them. And God keeps dwindling the numbers down until they're vastly outnumbered by the enemy. And then God says, well, you've got enough now. Go conquer. You know, God's ways are not our ways. Barak, who's so frightened of life's circumstances that he's trying to hide, and because of that, God says, well, you know, Barak, you're supposed to be a leader, but you know, because you're not really willing to step out in the way I want you to, I'm going to pair you with a lady. And You and she together are going to deliver my people. What a blow to the male ego. Amen? Wait a minute. God, that's not the way things are supposed to be done. Each one had to find God's way through circumstances in order to find what God was doing in their lives. And some of you are going through difficult circumstances far beyond your control. And if God would have allowed you to pick the circumstances you are dealing with, you would have never chose those. And yet those circumstances are the very things that if you will walk with God and find His path through, will be the very things that will create for you a platform for ministry and transformation like God did in their lives. Notice what it says. In this text, we find that when they found God's way, they had formed within them a courageous tenacity. And God wants us to have that same kind of tenacity in order for us to fulfill His plans for us. God, I know a lot of things about what the Bible says. There's one thing I've learned by experience, and that is this. Sometimes you've just got to get bulldog determined to hang on. You know, Winston Churchill talked about it. He said, why the British bulldog's nose is pushed back. Churchill said that's so when he bites down to hold on, he can still breathe. Just bulldog determined to bite down on the circumstance and say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I know this. You're doing something, and you want to take me through this process, and I'm not going to let go of you, and I'm not going to let go of this until what work you want to accomplish in my life has been accomplished for your glory and for your name's sake. Some of us give up way too early. We give up before the blessing because it's so difficult. We say, God, can I do great things for you with a very mediocre desire to please you? God, can I have greatness for the kingdom on a blue light special? Can I make a difference in people's lives while I'm comfortable and not out of my comfort zone? The truth of the answer to that is no. No. And some of us just have to get in our mind, God, I'm not letting go. We need to have in our minds the minds of that wonderful Old Testament saint who wasn't exactly the most brilliant person, but Jacob simply said, I'm not letting go until you bless me. Jacob wasn't the guy you would expect most likely of anything. He was a deceiver and a supplanter and always took shortcuts. But when he encountered God, he said, I am not going to let go of you until you bless me. And beloved, we just need to get that kind of courageous tenacity when we're going through the storms of life to say, God, I'm not going to let go. By your grace, I'm going to hold on. And if I don't receive your blessing in this life, thank God, there is an eternal life where I will. But I'm not letting go. The second thing that God was doing in their lives is God taught their faith to follow Him in spite of their circumstances. See, it's so easy to follow God when the sun is shining, when there's more money than month, when there's more options than there are the abilities to deal with them, when you've got five companies who are competing for your work as opposed to none. When the sun is shining and everything's going well, the birds are singing. Or as a friend of mine in Houston, Jack Glidden, says, when everything is wine and roses, we want to follow God. But he says, you know, most of life is about dirty dishes and diapers. Amen? It's about messes and work. And one of the problems God's people have, one of the problems that we have in the latter half of the 20th century and the first of the 21st, is that we want convenience more than we want Christ-likeness. We want things to come to us easily. I see this a lot of times with students. I was a grader and, you know, helped grade papers. And one of the things that used to drive me crazy was this question: what's the minimum I can do for this grade? I said, well, you don't have to do anything to get an F. Just say, I'm going to earn my F. I'm doing nothing. But if you're going to earn a passing grade, it takes effort. And if you're going to get an A on the paper of life, it's going to take effort on your part and not looking for everyone else to do what you need to do in the midst of your circumstances. In spite of those circumstances, God was teaching them, walk with me. Walk with me. Job, walk with me in spite of the circumstances. David, walk with me in spite of the circumstances. David's one of my favorite characters. You know why? Because God at a very early age told him, you're going to be the king of Israel, and anointed him, and he spent the next 20-something years dealing with difficult circumstances. Because the existing king didn't exactly like God's plan. And David became very familiar, not just with the palace, but he became very familiar with caves and people wanting to kill him. But through it all, he held on to God in spite of his circumstances and became the greatest of all the kings of Israel. So God was teaching their faith to follow him in spite of their circumstances. And third, God was proving to them something, that in spite of everything, he was able to do whatever he needs to do to fulfill his plan in their lives. In spite of it, God is able. Those three words are huge in our lives. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. But oftentimes, where he teaches us that truth is not in the ivory tower of safety, but in the difficult days of difficult circumstances. God is able, and they had to learn that, because they had to learn the truth that God was enough when God was all they had. And beloved, it may just be that many U.S. Americans, for the first time, who know Jesus Christ, are having to learn that lesson. It may just be that the reason why God's allowed this economy to be difficult is so that once again, believers in U.S. America would cling tightly to God, not to their retirement, not to their bank accounts, not to their 401ks. Now, there's nothing wrong with having those things. But the question is, who is your source and who is your supply? Is it God or is it something or someone else? And through the difficulty of circumstances, they learned that when they had nothing else that the world says they needed, they had God, and God is enough. As we walk through the difficulties of circumstances, I hope that you're learning that lesson. I hope as you deal with the difficult circumstances of getting the phone call from the doctor and it's not good news, that you'll learn God is enough. I hope that you're learning when your children disobey everything that you hold dear and it breaks your heart, to know that God is able. I hope that as you walk with him through the testings of faith, that you will know God is able. And may he be your source and your strength, as he was for those great saints of old. Number three, faith is refined by the furnace of persecution. You see on our walls these banners. In the world today, persecution is a very real thing, physical, emotional, and spiritual. It attacks, it destroys. In our country, thank God, mostly we deal with derision or contempt or mocking. We do not deal with chains or blood. But we still must deal with our form of persecution, of what it means to walk with Jesus in a fallen world. Notice the Bible says in verse 35, others were tortured. They did not accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, or scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. Were slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom their tormentors, is literally the idea, their tormentors were not worthy. The world that was afflicting, the world that was tormenting, the world that was making them destitute, the world that was stoning, the world that was sawing them in two, the world that was imprisoning them, the world that was torturing them or putting them in chains or mocking them, that world was not worthy of the ones they were persecuting. And beloved, it's still true today, that this world is not worthy of those who would love Jesus more than they love this world. What would it take for you to renounce your faith? What limits do you place on God's plan for your life? Do you doubt in the darkness what you know to be true in the light? Is God worth following even when the skies are dark and the furnace is white hot? One of my favorite character stories, encouraging stories, in the book of Daniel, those three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God's children facing the fiery furnace. And one of my favorite stories about that is not the furnace itself, though that's exciting. The deliverance, the protection, the Lord Jesus being in the midst of the flame with them. But I love what precedes it, when they won't bow to the idol. And the king says to them, you know, you either bow or you're going in that furnace. And I love what the three brothers in the Lord say. They say simply this, "Know this, O king, our God is well able to deliver us. But even if he does not, we're still not bowing to your idol." I love that. If that doesn't do something to you, your expectors expired. I mean, if you just can't picture these three young men in a foreign land, in a foreign culture, in the presence of an all-powerful earthly king, being told that they can escape persecution just by doing what everybody else does, and they tell him, it doesn't matter to us whether God delivers us or not. Only thing that matters to us is that we be found faithful and true to him. Don't you? When you read the stories in Fox's Book of Martyrs, it doesn't cause you to want to say, "Yes, Lord, bring me persecution." But it does amaze you to say, "God, if persecution comes, may I be found faithful like that. When I'm mocked for your name, when I'm made fun of because I love you, may I have the spiritual, intestinal fortitude to stand strong for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When I am tempted to do what everybody else is doing, may I be able to say, it does not matter what path everyone else takes. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It doesn't matter if my kids come home from college and make fun of everything I believe. I'm still going to walk with Jesus and love my kids." We've had that experience even in our own family. We've had kids come back from college, and now that they know everything, they're questioning everything they've been taught and rejecting much of it. And we're still praying for them. Don't get me wrong. I'm not giving up yet. But the point I'm making is to watch mom and dad walk with God, even though their hearts are being ripped out, because God is the ultimate priority of their lives. And that's tough. All of these questions get answered in the white-hot furnace of persecution It is the refiner's most difficult tool. One of the things we found out, or I found out, so I have this penchant for asking questions when I go places. And I found out that there are certain colors and certain things that they do to glass that they have to operate at such temperatures that the glass itself oftentimes shatters. That to get the colors and the beauty they're looking for, they have to risk the destruction of the glass to get for his divine purpose what he needs in his believers' walk with him. Sometimes the Father allows persecution to death in this world by his own grace. But the weight of glory that's being produced is incomparable, and I don't understand all that. But when you go into the glass factory and you see when they lose upwards of 50% when they're trying to make certain colors of the glass, and you see in that showroom what is produced, you just say, I would risk, if I had that talent, I would risk that to produce this and to bless the name of God. We ought to be willing to risk being shattered for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in order that we might be trophies in his grace for all eternity. Notice in this text some very simple things. First, notice that no one was immune, that all of them, to some degree or another, experienced persecution. That's good because it does two things. One, it reminds us that if God will allow it in others' lives, he may allow it in mine. But it's also good to know you're not alone. That others have gone through the same trials and difficulties. And beloved, I'll tell you what, there's nothing quite so comforting as to know you are not alone. How many of you have ever been afraid of the dark as a little kid? How many of you are just lying? Okay, let's put it in a way you'll all get it. How many of you slept with a nightlight when you were little? You weren't afraid of the dark. You just liked nightlights, right? And one of the things that was I needed in my life to not be afraid of the dark in my house growing up was my dad snored real loudly. And as long as Dad was snoring, I knew I wasn't alone in the house. Now, that may seem goofy to you, but it was comforting to me as a little kid. Dad's in the house. And beloved, when you're going through the difficulty of persecution, it's always great to know Dad is in the house. Amen? You're not alone. Others have gone through it, and their testimony is God is faithful. Secondly, notice that both the intensity and duration of the persecution is in the hands of the master. Whatever you're going through and however long you go through it, know this, your loving Heavenly Father is in control. He's not forgotten you and he's not forsaken you. And whatever he's taking you through, there is a limit. Job too found out there was a limit. And the enemy found out as well when the Father said, you may do this, but you may not do that. And the end of Job's life was greater than the beginning. Third, notice that persecution removed or affected all human props that they might have used for strength and comfort. They were all taken away. They were all taken away. What are you leaning on this morning? As you go through life's highways and byways, what are you trusting in and what are you leaning on? Is it your health? Is it your bank account? Is it your friends? Is it your job? What are you leaning on this morning? If you're leaning on anything other than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I want to tell you something. Those props will fail you. Those props will fail you. There's one thing I've learned in the last year and a half of my life, is I've learned that any physical, earthly prop that you depend on, whether it's intellect, whether it's horsepower, whatever it is that you're depending on other than God, it will fail you. And when it fails you, the crash is pretty devastating. And what God was allowing them to understand as they went through the difficulty of persecution is the only thing, the only one that will not fail is God. Lean on Him as you go through life's difficulties. Hold fast to the Master, and you will find that you can weather the storm of life. Number four, and we'll be finished from our text. Faith refined in the furnace yields something. It does something to you. It yields an eternal witness for Him. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40 says, "Now after all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith," that is, their testimony was solid, "as the midst of all they went through, the circumstances, the conflict, the persecution, that their testimony was valid and good before the Lord and before others. But they did not receive the promise. However, God has provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." What is God, what is the author saying? He's saying, look, they did all of that, the other side of Jesus Christ. They walked with God in faith without the cross. Now, beloved, we walk with God being able to look back at the perfect payment and provision for our lives in Jesus Christ, and the sureness of the assurance of our future in Him is based upon what He did 2,000 plus years ago. Therefore, Paul says, we are moving from faith to faith. That all those great Old Testament saints who walk with God, there's not a different heaven for them than there is for us. The same God who's going to reward them for their faithfulness in Him is the same God who's going to reward us as well. And in fact, here's the good part about it. We don't have to wonder whether or not we're going to ever receive the promise, because we've already received the greatest promise, which is God Himself in Jesus Christ. We have this weight of glory, Paul says. The Holy Spirit has come to indwell us. We are living vessels of the supernatural reality of God. And we, as we walk with Him, are receiving an eternal witness that glorifies Him. Notice two things. These witnesses, we will witness that God is sufficient to deal with all the fires of life. Because of what Jesus did, because of the cross, I can say this: God is sufficient for whatever need I may have. God is sufficient. I can tell anyone the truth. Jesus never fails. And what He promised, He will do. What He promised for 2,000 plus years has to the fathers and the prophets and the kings, He fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And all of those promises that He's made in Him, the Bible says, are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. God is sufficient, and is sufficient for every fire we furnace, every circumstance we go through. God is sufficient. Don't lose sight of that, beloved. And secondly, it will witness to others how to follow. It will witness to others how to follow. People are always looking. How are you following? This is what Paul understood when he said to the Corinthians, little children, be imitators of me, because I'm following Him. What was he saying? He says, look, you want to know, you want to walk with Jesus? Watch how I'm walking. Not because I'm special, but because I'm walking with Him. Imitation. Imitation. When you understand that God's purpose in you is that in this world, you might be little Jesuses to this world. You're imitators of Him. And the more you imitate Him, the more the world sees Him. The less we imitate the Master, the more the world sees us. And the more the world sees us, the less they want the Jesus we claim to follow. But the more of Him they see, the more attractive we become. It's weird, isn't it? The more I remove myself out of the equation and magnify the Master, the more people want to know this Jesus that I know. I guess I can say it this way. When you've been refined in the Master's furnace and you walk with God through the fire, then others will learn how to follow and be encouraged to do so as well. You know, as a pastor, one of the great things I get to do is I get to walk with people through the furnaces of life. I do. I get to walk with them through their furnaces of life. And you know, nothing is more encouraging to me than to watch them walk close to the Master. Because as I watch them walk close to the Master, it makes me want to walk close as well. So the question this morning is, how are you walking? Are you allowing the Master to refine you? Are you seeking through difficulties and conflict and circumstances, and yes, even maybe the fiery hot process of persecution, are you allowing it to form you into something that is glorious and beautiful in the hand of the Master? Or are you walking in such a way that all that people can see in your life is all of the stuff that doesn't look like Jesus? In our first service this morning, we had a young lady walk an aisle. And I want to tell you the story before we give the invitation. She came out of Mormonism. She saw something in a member of this church working with children that was attractive to her. She'd been baptized a Mormon and had been walking as a Mormon until God began to convict her of some things. And she interfaced with one of the members of our church. She began to see something in her life that she didn't have. And she began to read the Bible because of it. And as she read the Bible, she realized that she was lost. And in her own bedroom, because of the way one child of God was walking, she knelt and received Jesus Christ and prayed for Him to forgive her. Came into my office this past Thursday and shared her testimony with me and said, "Pastor, I want to identify with Jesus, but have I messed it up because I was baptized as a Mormon?" And I said, and I went through that process with her and said, "No, sweetheart, before you followed, you were baptized falsely. You identified with the wrong God. Now you've identified with the true and living God. And so baptism is acceptable." And she was so happy. But when she told me her story, it reminded me that people are looking. And because one person walked with God in front of her in such a way, that she saw a difference. That was the spark that the Holy Spirit used to deliver her from false doctrine. That's the purpose of walking close with Jesus as we stand around the room, heads bowed and eyes closed. She made her decision public this morning in our first service, and we will be baptizing her in the future. Where is it with you, beloved? Is there someone in this room who's never met the Master? So you're going through life's difficulties alone. You're dealing with life struggles on your own. And you're finding out that you cannot do it by yourself. Friends have forsaken you. Family doesn't understand. And this morning you've heard the Word of God. And you sense you need to receive the King of Kings and Lord of Lords into your life and into your heart. you've never done that this morning, we invite you in His name to come and let us share with you how you can meet the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're looking for a church home, and this morning you sense this is the place where you want to make your life count for ministry in the King, that you may learn and grow in grace with other believers. We invite you to come and be a part of this fellowship if that's the case. Maybe this morning you need to come and kneel at the altar. You know, it is senior adult emphasis. But you know, it doesn't matter how old you are in the Lord. It only matters that when the Lord speaks, you're like Samuel. Lord, speak, for your servant hears. This morning you've heard the Spirit speaking about issues in your life that you need to change. The way you're walking, maybe you need to come and kneel at the altar. Ask someone to pray with you as you make a fresh start. Whatever it is you need to do. Nothing more is necessary, but nothing less is acceptable either. Father, your invitation, do with it as you only can do through the changing of someone's life this morning to alter the arc and direction of their eternal destiny, to alter the way they're living, that they may glorify you. In Jesus' name, as we sing.